was funny, that video. If you didn't like it, my wife is to blame. She found that last night on YouTube. I said, we got to go with that. We're going with that. That's going to happen. Glad you're here this morning. Really glad you're here this morning. We are in a short series. It's only 2 weeks, and it's called Stop Start. Last week, Pastor James from Chula Vista and Pastor Keith shared the message. And this week, we're going to be looking at start. But before we get going, I want to talk just a second about uniforms. Uniforms are necessary for a lot of professions in order to identify a person with what they do. So how many of you are feeling especially sharp already this morning? Okay, good. Three of you. Good, good, good. So we're going to have a little competition to see who can guess the most. You have to just shout out, what does this person do? Who is this? Okay, number one. Referee. If you said umpire, get with it. Specifically? Navy. Excellent. Next one. Disneyland. Everybody say, ah. And the next one. Excellent. Flight attendants. Leave that up there for just a second. What are you doing? Don't take the flight attendants off so quick like that. Okay, what? No, I'm kidding. Go. What's the next one? Come on, In-N-Out Burger. Okay, now these coming ones are associated with a sport. See if you know the team. When you're dressed like that, it doesn't matter. You should be embarrassed to be on the field anyways, right? Okay, next one. Yeah, again, another ugly uniform. These later became the uniforms for Burger King. This is Astros. Next one. Yeah, see, you have to dress like that when you have to compensate for lack of other things. But here's who doesn't have to compensate. Next one. There we go. And you know we've already been starting out good. I know it's only preseason, but just come on, get ready. Get ready, because the next 6 months are going to be all about this, and you know that. So buckle up, Cowboys fans. Here we go. All right. Many professions, what we wear is necessary. Again, it identifies. And so to bring that into the spiritual realm, there really is, should be a certain spiritual clothing about our lives that identifies us with Christ. And when I'm talking about spiritual clothing, I am not talking about the silly little slogans on T-shirts, or bumper sticker theology or something like that. I'm talking about that we should be clothed in the nature and the conduct and in Christ-likeness so that it's easy to identify, oh yeah, he is a Jesus follower or she is because of this or that. So I want to look at two scriptures that we looked at last week. We're going to look at again today to kind of summarize this big concept that we're going after. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Taken off, that's like last week's stop, and putting on. This is start. Here's the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Why don't you read this out loud with me? You ready? Let's read it in our outdoor voice. Here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All right. That's a key verse for the Christian faith, because it says the old is gone and the new has come. We're a new creation. The old person's passed away. Now, this is both something, and it's important to realize, and I know you get this. It's instant, but it's also ongoing, right? It's instant in that when I came to Christ, when you came to Christ, you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, and you believe in that. You receive forgiveness of sin. You gave your heart, and you became a follower of Jesus Christ. At that moment, at that instant, you became what's called born again, that you were saved. You became a new creation, identified now as a son or daughter of God, new life, new beginning. But how many of you can attest that everything didn't change in your life at that instant? You still had some stuff to kind of work through, right? Nobody just magically gave their heart to God and all of a sudden everything just changed. It's an ongoing work. An ongoing work of what? Of putting off the ways of my former ways, putting off those habits and routines and behaviors that are not Christ-like, of the stop, and then an ongoing process of putting on the likeness of Christ. in that new nature and working that out in our lives and becoming more clothed like Jesus Christ. So here's the big idea for this series. You can write this down in your outline. It's to stop an old behavior, we have to start a new behavior. It's really that simple. In order to stop an old one, we have to start a new one. If you're trying to make a change in any area, you can't focus just on the stop. I need to stop that behavior. We have to focus on starting new behaviors. It's a big idea. And in this book we have called The Power of Habit, it's on your outline as one of the resources there, written by Charles Duhigg. How would you like to have grown up with the name Duhigg? That's where Duhigg came from. Yeah, sorry about that. Poor guy. He talks about changing our lives by changing our habits. We change our lives by changing our habits. And it starts with how we think. And then he brings attention to this one habit. It's called a keystone habit. And this keystone habit affects and has a trickle-down a change consequence on other habits and other thinking patterns in our lives. I want you to listen to what it says here. We have it on the screen. You can follow along. Keystone habits seem like any other habit, on the surface at least. The difference is that keystone habits tend to have ripple effects, which change your behavior in other unexpected ways. They're a catalyst that often set off a chain reaction that causes other patterns to change as well. So I'm saying there's one habit, it'll be a keystone one, and to change this one has effect on all these other habits and thinking patterns and behaviors and everything. And so this is what we have when we come to Christ. And we begin to make him Lord, not just Savior, but Lord. And we steer our lives to participate and to merge with him. We think about him. We look to him for wisdom on how we spend and how we treat people and how we bring purpose into our lives. He becomes central in our lives. And when he becomes that keystone habit, it trickles down and affects so many other areas in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's another place where the Apostle Paul talks about this. And he says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. Everybody say, throw off. That's like last week. That's the stop, the put off, throw off. Your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. I want to put that off. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So this is bringing a change in our lives, that it's not just about, I want to stop these bad behaviors. That's where a lot of people go wrong. They're just focused on, I need to stop this, and not focus on what needs to start. I want to put off, and I want to put on. But how does that really happen in us? How does that change happen in us? There's another book that we've referenced. It's called A Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard. Wonderful. He passed away a couple years ago, but his writings impacted me as much as anybody else's. He's an author, professor at USC, just a great man and theologian. Anyways, he said this, and pay attention to this. It's deep, and think it through. It really makes sense. The revolution of Jesus is in the first place and continuously a revolution of human heart or spirit. It did not and does not proceed by means of the formation of social institutions and laws, the outer forms of our existence, intending that these would then impose a good order of life upon people who come under their power. Rather, Jesus, is a revolution of character, which proceeds by changing people from the inside through an ongoing personal relationship to God, in Christ, and to one another. It is the one that changes their ideas, beliefs, feelings, and habits of choice, as well as their bodily tendencies with social relations. It penetrates to the deepest layers of their soul. What he's saying here is basically, you can't, even in society we know that, we can't legislate morality. He's saying his revolution wasn't one where we're going to change external things and somehow that would impose upon people and people would change as a result of that. Jesus came with this, and he is a revolutionary. He transformed the world, but he came with the idea and the belief that change comes from the inside. and it affects the deepest places of our soul. That's where the change really happens. And then that keystone habit that we form of walking with him begins to change everything else in us. And I'm going to assume, even because you're here today, you would be interested in, yeah, I want some changes to take place deep inside my heart, not just the external things, some things there, so that they can affect some of the external things in my heart. How do we do that? How do we partner with God in this change process? Not just the stops, but the starts. We're going to look at 3 points, and they're going to build on last week's stops in our outline. So last week, the first one that we had was stop believing lies. Remember that? But here it is for today. Stop believing lies and start trusting who God says I am. So I'm going to stop this and I'm going to start this. Stop believing lies, start trusting who God says that I am. Remember the verse that we read earlier where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. That's a truth that by faith I need to believe in. The lie will tell me, oh, you're a loser. You're a failure. You're damaged goods. You don't know how to have relationships. Other people are succeeding in life. You're not going to. We have all these lies. That's the lies. I need to stop believing that and believe what I can trust, which is the inerrant word of God, which says, no, I am a new creation. And this is so huge. This is something I had to practice so intentionally when I first came to the Lord, because I identified with all my mistakes. I identified with my failures and my defects. And I'd like try to come to God or believe that he could use me or want to go into ministry or do something that made a difference. And all of a sudden, there was the accuser. And in my own mind, too, was saying, you screw up too much. You've messed up too much. And I remember for years, I would have to take this truth. I am a new creation. And I'd have to lift that truth up and believe that and make decisions based on that as opposed to based on my feelings. I had to stop believing the lie and make a choice to believe the truth. It's interesting, but sociologists will tell us that people, when we form our self-esteem, self-worth, it's really not formed by how we just view ourselves. It's formed by how we think those who are most important to us think about us. And that affects kind of the bedrock of how you feel about yourself, which, on a side note, is why it's so important, guys, to have words of affirmation to your children and encouragement to them, to speak life over them, for spouses to speak life over one another. Somebody says they don't believe that God is the most important person in their life. And I'm telling you, God is the most important person in your life. And you say, well, I don't know that I believe that he's the most important person in your life. I get that. I understand what you're saying. But in the same way that if you have a child, even if you're neglecting that child is the most important person in your life. You may not get it. You may not be doing it. But it doesn't negate the fact that that child is the most important person in your life. You have a spouse. You may not be showing her love or showing him love, but that spouse is the most important person in your life. Whether we're treating them like that or not doesn't devalue how important they really are. God, your creator, he's the most important person in your life. You may not see that, but he is. He fashioned you. He created you. He loves you. He is the most important person in your life. And so I want to know the most important person in my life. How does that person feel about me? Because that's going to create an esteem inside of me. Even if I have good parents or a good spouse or good friends, they still vacillate. They still go up and down. They have moods. They can like me and not like me, and all kinds of things can happen. So I don't want my self-esteem and my value and my worth attached or tethered to something that goes up and down all the time, right? I want to know what he thinks about me. So it says in so many places of Scripture, here's just one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Even, check this out, this is so beautiful. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I got to just stop right there. Think about that. He chose you to be holy and without fault. Sometimes when I look at myself, all I see is the faults. He chose us to be holy and without fault in his sight. that that's how he sees us. And it goes on, it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. He chose us. He adopted us. By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, this is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Do you know why you were fashioned? It's the same reason you had kids. I know for some of you are saying, I cannot for the life of me remember why I did that. For your pleasure. That's why you have them. For your pleasure. That's why we have children. That's why God adopted you and chose you. It wasn't to get somebody else to do things for him or to behave a certain way. He chose you. He adopted you. He brought you. He made a way for you to be reconciled to him because you bring him pleasure. You say, Mark, you don't know. Maybe you, but not me. I don't know that I bring. You bring him pleasure simply because you woke up this morning. Before you did anything or didn't do anything, you are his creation. And he is madly and fiercely and recklessly in love with you. I like a story I heard a long time ago. And it was about this dad who was just a stellar dad, stellar man, really loved in the community and in his church. And one day a friend came over and they were hanging out in the kitchen talking and they were all alone, or so they thought. And the friend said to him, said, hey, just between you and me. Come on, I know you got four kids, you love them and stuff like that, but come on, who's your favorite? And unbeknownst to them both, his littlest daughter, Sarah, had been walking through the hallway and heard that question being asked of her dad, and she immediately stopped and began to listen. Kind of with fear, right? What if he doesn't say me? What if he says somebody else? And the dad responded and said, oh, my favorite? Oh, that's Jenny. Jenny is a doll. I mean, she just makes my heart skip. He said, oh, but you asked about my favorite. My favorite's Tom. Tom, man, ever since the beginning, that kid's just smart as a whip. He just gets things and he's inquisitive. Oh, but my favorite, though, my favorite has got to be Lenny. Lenny is one of those kids who I didn't even have to ask, and they're already ready to do something and help out. Yeah. Oh, but my favorite is Sarah. Sarah is the apple of my eye. And Sarah at that time's like, oh, my God, right? And the point of that is he can have, and you know this if you have children, you can have children that you love, and each one, they're your favorite. You just love them as though they're it. They're it. I know this as a dad. I think of this with scriptures when John, in the last part of the Gospel of John, you could read this, the last chapter. And John is the author. He wrote that gospel. He wrote those accounts of Christ. And he refers to himself in that chapter. And he talks about, he says, Jesus told the one he loves this, this, and this. And in another place he says, and Jesus said to the one he loves, come with me. Do you know who he was talking about? He was writing about himself. He called himself the one that Jesus loves. As though it was like, yeah, I'm sure he likes Peter and James and them guys, but I'm the one he digs. I'm John. I'm the one. He saw himself primarily as the one that Jesus loves. Can you imagine how that would affect a person's self-esteem, yours and mine, when we really see ourselves, not just how others see us or even how we view, but we understand that a holy God, a benevolent God, the creator of the universe, sees you as though you're it. You're the apple of his eye. You're his kid. He chose you. It's not that God just so loved the world. He does. But he loves you. You. Man, you let that begin to sink in. It forms your identity. It gives you a certain measure of confidence and safety and security. And we have to come back to that truth, don't we? I know I do. Because I can get tangled up in the emotions of other relationships and stuff. And I have to bring myself back to Papa, Father God. What do you say about me? And he says, you're my boy. You're his boy. You're his daughter. I need to stop believing the lies and start believing the truth, what God's word says about me. And when I do, it transforms my world, my life. Here's the next one. Stop forcing change. That's what we talked about last week. Stop forcing change. And start allowing others to help me. One of the primary ways that God changes us to help us go through the stop and start process of life, of changing things about us, is in community, is with the church, is with the spiritual community called the church, with each other. It's what he uses. I know somebody might say, you know, I do spirituality all on my own, and I grow in God by myself. And I just got to tell you, I don't mean to be offensive, but that's a ridiculous thing to say. The reason is because the church isn't our idea. It's his idea. He established it. He created the church and left it as the means by which we would grow and change. We can come and hear a service and do these things, but we change in the context of doing the rub and buff together and talking it through and working things out. We want to move beyond spectators. If this is all you have, and I'm glad you're here, but if this is all you have in your Christian experience is coming and receiving and a message, it's incomplete. It's incomplete. Example, I went to a Dodgers game a couple weeks ago with my sons. So we get to the Dodgers game, and I love that. It was super fun. I've only been to two, like, in the last 30 years. You know, we didn't have them where I was. So I get there, and I got my shirt. I have a Dodgers shirt, and so I was like feeling like I'm in the club. I'm part of this now. I have a shirt. So I go in and I get my sons and we sit down. We got these great seats right behind home plate. We sit down and we're there and I'm watching the game, and about 10 minutes into it, I'm like, there's another world going on in here that I'm not a part of. It's like somebody behind me starts yelling, "Let's go Dodgers!" Right? And I'm going, what's that? They got a code. There's like a way that you act in this place. And all of a sudden, my eyes start getting open. I'm checking out and through the game. And I mean, by the end of the game, I'm like, let's go Dodgers! The beer could have helped, too. That may have made me a little bit more. $18, so I only had one, that's for sure. My goodness, what are they thinking? But I was a spectator involved in something that you could tell there are a lot of other people. The participants weren't just those on the field. It's like this was their community. This were their peeps. You know, they're doing this game. They're engaged in it, not just watching. And I'm thinking that's a little how I think some people are when they come to church. There's a season to spectate. There's a time to come and check it out and, you know, see what it's all about. But after a while, it's time to step in and get a part of the culture and learn to do community and talk and rub and buff. You know why? Because we're going to have times where we really need that in our lives. We all sin. We all stumble. We mess up. We've got things that are screwy about us, you know? And we need community. We need Christians in our lives to help us go through these things. I want you to look at this scripture that we have right here in Galatians chapter 6. Paul's imploring them. He's pleading with them. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are spiritual should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ." We have a saying around here that circles are better than squares. Circles are better than rows, I mean. That you can sit in a row and look and listen to me, and that's one thing. Hopefully it helps some, but where the real growth happens, where the change happens, is in circles. We're facing one another, and we're doing life together and rubbing and buffing and going through and helping each other and talking with each other. That the church ought to be the one place where you don't have to come in this community and come and pretend. Like, oh man, if they only knew what was going on in my life, whew, I don't think you'd be so nice to me. Or I don't think they would accept me. They may not let me in the doors, let alone, you know, as a greeter, you know. Look, you don't know some of these greeters out here. No, I'm kidding. They're all good. Church ought to be the one place. And by church, I mean the community, not just what we're doing here today. Again, if this is all we have, it's incomplete. The Christian community should be the one place where you're able to, no, this is what's going on in my life. And we're like, all right, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's figure out how to press stop. Let's figure out some starts. Let's do it together. But it's not with a get it together and then you can be a part of our club. There ain't nobody here being in a club if that were the case. Because from here on down, we ain't got it together. But we do it together. And hopefully as we do it together and we're in those circles and we're building community and building relationships and being honest, and you understand that's why it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Because the unspiritual or the religious or the immature looks to just manipulate change in that person so it doesn't make them feel uncomfortable. Right? And religion has done that successfully for years. But true spirituality, Paul's even saying this, Jesus modeled it too, was saying, no, I come into where you're at. Let's be honest. Let's not be in denial of it. It is what it is. If it's ugly, it's ugly. And now let's be there together and let's walk into this. Right? That's discipleship. That's change. And that happens in the culture of true Christianity. A DNA of acceptance. Yeah? Not just tolerating. See, we don't just tolerate. Tolerate says, okay, fine, but we don't care enough to walk with them into change that'll help them get back on the right path. We accept just as they are, and then let's walk together. That happens in community. Can you tell me, real quick, try to think, the three sermons that changed your life? One, two. No, you can't. But can you tell me three people who have changed your life? You can. You can think of them pretty quick. That's how it happens in our lives. You say, Mark, you're really dissing sermons. You know, you're not the person to really be dissing sermons. This is kind of what you do for a living. They have their point. They have their place. But they're certainly not the whole kit and caboodle. So, how do we do number three? Stop going back and start participating in God's kingdom work. We talked about that last week. We don't keep going back. We don't want to keep going back. The reason a lot of people go back and they take these two steps or one step forward and two steps back is because they're focused on the stopping part, but they haven't re-engaged in a starting. When I came home to the Lord and I was like 21 years old, my biggest fear was that I wouldn't make it. I had it seemed like I kept leaving God all the time, my youth. I'd get hot and then I'd get cold and I'd do this and I'd go back. I was just weak. Just weak, and the temporary pleasures of sin were so much more gratifying to me than, you know, trying to serve God and do better, and I had it all mixed up. And so when I came home this last time, you know, I was in a rehab and a discipleship home, and I thought, I'm scared to death. I'm not going to make it. I know my track record. I went to a church in Sacramento called Capital Christian Center, and I got involved. I'd never really been involved in a church. I attended when I was young with my folks and stuff like that, but never really involved. I got involved. I did just things like transparencies on the screen, on the projector, because they let me do that. I was like stoked. I got to greet, you know, and teach a children's Sunday school class and do different things, and I got involved. Later, I was an intern there. I went to Bible college, and I got to do an internship at this church. And I was just involved, and I surrounded, all of a sudden, my best friends were people that of the faith, and we were doing life together, and we were serving, and we were then reaching out to the youth in our city and doing things. And all of a sudden, I noticed it had been like 3 years, and I was still serving God. I was like, whoa, I'm doing it. And from that time till today, there's never been a time of not walking with God. It's not part of the thought process, and it's not because I got it together. I'm convinced, because I've given this a lot of thought, what made the difference is I began to involve myself in a lot more starts than stops. I involved myself in relationships that were more building and activities and kingdom of God work that over a time, guess what happened? It became habitual in my life. It became a part of just who I was. It became automatic to walk with God or to share the gospel or to do these things. It wasn't having to think about this or just became automatic. And don't misunderstand me. It hasn't been without its struggles and choices and failures. But it's always been constant. And big reason for that is, and I wasn't smart enough to do it, I just noticed this is what happened, is I just got involved with a lot of new starts that were putting me on a right path. And over time, like that Keystone habit of making Jesus central, it trickled down and affected It impacted how I treated others. It impacted how I thought about life, how I thought about finances, how I thought about marriage, how I thought about raising kids, all of it. It impacted all those other areas. And I wasn't trying to change the behavior first so that I could get to know God. I was getting to know God, and that changed my behaviors. You see, today, if you're saved, if you've given your heart to Christ, you're never going to be more loved than you are today. You don't have to work to try to get somewhere you're already at. You're already there. You're already His. Now let that just soak over you, marinate in your mind. Enjoy that. Bring it back to Him. Enjoy that relationship. Be with Him as a son or daughter. And watch how that begins to trickle out and change things. There's a lot of opportunities, even around here, for each person to say, you know what, here's some rights. Here's some new next right steps I'm going to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are the product of His hand, not accident. We are the product of His hand. Heaven's poetry etched on lives. Isn't that good? Heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed Jesus. Why? To accomplish the good works God has arranged long ago. Another passage says, for we, you, me, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do these good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means He's got a certain design for you that's unique for you, passions for you, to be involved in kingdom work and to move and to do these things. This is what God has called us to do, to impact and bring these good works to our communities, to bring them into the church and do these things. For some of you, it may be that step forward, two steps back because, and again, just hear this sincerity in my heart, is because this is all you have. This is the extent of church involvement. And I'm saying, hey, maybe it's time to make space for others like others made space for you. They watched your kids so you can be in here. You know, they greeted at the door so you felt welcome when you first came. They get up early in the morning, they're putting out parking signs so our guests will know where to go. They're cleaning up the facility so it looks nice on a Sunday. They're doing that. And if you've been here for a while, I'm sure it's time for you to say, you know what? I'm going to make some space for others just like they did for me. I'm going to be a part of this. And in doing that, I'm not just stopping maybe selfish behavior or this behavior. I'm starting some new things. I'm involved in a growth group and building relationships and turning chairs towards one another. I'm involved in serving. And you notice over time, all of a sudden you look back and say, man, when did I lose that potty mouth of mine? When did I lose that negativity I used to have or that sharpness, that impatience? When did I lose? I'm not sure, but it happened. When it happened as I started having some starts in my life. Look, guys. I want you to help us make this a great church. Not just hope to attend a great church, but help us make this a great church for the glory of God. We've got some things coming up this fall that are going to be awesome, both community outreaches that we're doing, things inside here that we're doing. At the end of this month, we have something called Venice All In. We're going to do this twice a year. And it's a banquet that we throw, and we're going to have it catered, and it's going to be to celebrate all the people who serve here and call this place their home, and we want to spoil you that night. And then on that night, too, we want to share the vision of where we're headed and what's going on, some things that are happening, and be a part of that. And you're going to find opportunities in this fall of different things to plug in. Take that step and say, you know what? I need some of those things in my life. So I'm not just saying stop. I'm saying start. And over time, that changes. I close with that old saying. Years ago, I heard it. I believe in it. It's truth. Bank on it. It starts with a thought, right? A thought. You're going to make a decision. You have that thought. You sow that thought. You reap an action. You make an action on that thought. And go from bad or good. You make an action. You keep sowing those actions, you're going to reap a habit. It's going to be habitual. It's a good thing. There's good habits, not just bad ones. There's good habits. You sow that habit, you're going to form a character. You're going to form a character, type of person that you become. You sow that character, you're going to create a destiny. A destiny. And your destiny is going to leave a legacy. And it starts all the way back with just a thought. and saying, because I believe in the virtue of this thing, I'm going to choose it. Even though it's not paying off right now, I'm going to choose it because if I do this thing enough, it's going to form a habit in my life. That's going to turn into character. That's going to create a destiny for me. Things are going to be different because I started doing that. I started not only just stopping, but starting. Yeah? That's what I get excited about, because we can do this together. We can do this together and then reach people for the glory of God. So let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to help us in that. And each person, it's going to mean something different, but let's pray together. In fact, you know what? We hardly ever do this. I don't remember ever doing this, but if you're okay with it, especially if you're sitting next to a pretty girl, grab the hand next to you right now, would you? We'll just pray for each other for a second. God, we thank you. We thank you for community. We thank you for the church that you established. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a safe place, to be a place where we allow ourselves to be challenged by your Holy Spirit to invest in the kingdom of God and do these good works for you. Not good works so that we can get you to love us, but good works because you already do, and we're grateful for it. So I pray for each person here, person whose hand we're holding on our right or on our left, Lord, help them just in their next right step to not only stop something, but to start something new, replace it with something good. And we'll be quick to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.